Happy Sabbath, everyone, and those on Zoom as well. Glad you could join us today, and it's just a pleasure having you here. So I think we've all seen egregious displays of envy and jealousy in our lives. We've seen them at work, we see them at home sometimes, in school, and even amongst our brethren and others who proclaim to be Christians as well. Like any other sins, it doesn't play favorites, right? Everyone has their weaknesses. It can be a flaw in men or women or even children. You ever see that child grab a toy from them, give me that, and they just take that toy from the other kid. So we kind of see that, and you know, it preys on the rich and poor alike. And sad, it's sad to see the opulence of so many rich who make it their entire goal to accumulate even more at the expense of others. You know, deeply competitive people might find this one of their harder flaws to scathe off and overcome. It takes the agape love of Jesus Christ to take a different approach than what the world takes. His spirit working in us allows us to do two things. And one, it allows us to be happy when good things happen to other people. And number two, it gives us the contentment that we should have with where we are. So, brethren, if we hold that a kind of attitude that we are envious of others when good things happen to them, where is that coming from? That's coming from the wrong spirit. You ever see that? Sometimes perhaps we think that, you know, maybe we should have got that promotion at work, or better yet, that raise that came with the promotion, right? Or maybe how about that guy over there who got that that really good-looking girlfriend, and that loser got her instead of me? Well, let's turn to Philippians 2:3. I hope that guy wasn't married, by the way. But that had more complications in his life. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, that's one of the hardest things to do that God has instructed us to do. We all like ourselves. We all want to esteem ourselves, but to make esteem another person higher than yourself, that's difficult, brethren. But we need to look at where we are and measure ourselves to where God wants each of us to be. Where does God want me to be? You know, it's normal to observe and learn from others, and we can emulate from those who achieve and do good things, and that's good. When we have a good mentor or a good example in our lives, we appreciate those things, and it's good to learn from them. But let's not take that observation to where we become jealous of others and become jealous of their talents and their material prosperity, maybe even their good looks or their good health. I mean, people could even be jealous of other people with good health. You know, this life is not a competition. However, it is likened to a race. You know, and you and I are runners who seek a prize. You know, the thing is that we all get the prize. That's the good thing. We all get the prize. It's not one person. We can all win the race. You know, Paul uses the analogy in 1 Corinthians 9, and we won't turn there today. But our race is really about a cooperation, not a competition. Christians run a race that is not a competition. We should desire that everyone win the race, and we share in that same prize. God has enough reward to go around. God just doesn't have a little reward. He has enough to share for everybody. Our race is about the care and the love of others, and especially loving and honoring our great God in heaven. You know, we're to be the ones that stop and help those and lift the runners that who fall. That's what we do. We lift the runners that fall. It's about lifting up others. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did and does today. It's not the way of this world that takes people down and even takes them out. That's the attitude of the world. Jesus' example is what we look to. He's what we admire and aspire to be like. So the title of today's message is Jealousy and Envy versus Admire and Aspire. Jealousy and Envy versus Admire and Aspire. So next, let's turn to Psalm 145, verse 3. Let's see a little bit about Jesus Christ. Psalm 145, 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Next, let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth is yours is the domain. O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. I remember as a kid, I'd knock on my brother's door and he'd say, enter my domain. So, but everything is God's domain. Everything is God's domain. You know, we can't even begin to imagine the greatness of God. I mean, our minds just can't even comprehend it. Even the brightest human minds cannot comprehend it. But we should try. That should not give us the excuse that we don't try. Meditate on his power, on his goodness, his kindness, and his love, and what he desires us to emulate in him. That's really good to meditate about. We should honor those who achieve and show appreciation for others, but we need to go far beyond that with God because we worship him. We shouldn't be worshiping others. You know, the problem is in this world today is that there are a lot of gods throughout human history. And there are a lot of gods today, and we have what's known as celebrity worship. All right, there's actors, there's musicians, there's athletes, and believe it or not, there's even some politicians. But that surprises me. But I think the biggest one explosion that I've seen of man-made gods today is, in our time today, is self-worship. And it's so evident in the media today. We see it in social media so often. And I believe that we've outdone the ancients of old in creating false gods today. We have more gods. I read the Old Testament. Lisa and I are going through the Old Testament, and I see all these gods that men have made, but we have blown away what the ancients have, the false gods that we create. You know, envy and jealousy can be like a disease, and they're deadly to Christians. You know, they're as lethal as smoking or taking drugs. I'm going to give you some list here. You can write them down if you like. Here's some symptoms and side effects of jealousy and envy. Loss of sleep, unhappiness and discontentment, loss of love for others, the inability to achieve agape love, and that's that unconditional perfect love you can only get through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that he's given us, the loss of friendship and even family, bitterness, a bad attitude, high blood pressure, narcissism, wasting time, all that non-productive time on jealousy and envy. It can even cause wrinkles and cellulite. No, just kidding, the cellulite. But so what about keeping up with the Joneses? You know, you can never keep up with the Joneses. They're a myth. They're chasing the wind. The whole world will be gone. The Joneses will be gone, and their possessions will be gone too. And I'm not talking about George Jones and his family. But, you know, the bigger house, the better car, the new boat in the driveway, the better looks, the better job, you know, whatever it might be, we need to set our priorities straight. It'll all be gone someday. We'll never be happy if the things that we gain were motivated by jealousy and envy. Envy and jealousy are symptoms of ingratitude. Why do we as human beings have this unsettling desire to always want more? And I know it's happened to me too. Like, I have a big jar of M&Ms on my bar downstairs. I'll go in there and I'm just going to have a few. And then when Lisa's not looking, I'll sneak back downstairs and I'll have a few more. And, you know, it's just like, but we always want to have more. We have that unsettling thing. You know, our society does teach us. Everything in our advertisements, everything. You deserve this. You want this new car. You want the phone with the best features, man. It has more megapixels than ever, man. I mean, you can do everything with this. This camera, and it's got everything on it. It's got all the bells and whistles, the bigger house, the smartphone. You know, we are taught that that equates to achievement in our world, the bigger house, the better car. And it's okay to have luxuries. I want to be clear here. It's okay to have luxuries and no need to feel guilty about it. There's no need to feel guilty about that. God just allows some people to have more blessings, and some people have truly worked for those. But there is something that we do need to have when we have those types of blessings, and that is the right priorities and gratitude. Those are the things you do need to have with those. So what drives you? What motivates you and me? You know, we can tell what our motivation is by how we use what God has given us. How are we using those things? Can these things be used to glorify God? Are we using them to share with others? Do they help us or our families to grow? Can they be used to bond and build relationships, build closer friendships and relationships? Can or do they draw us closer to God? Are they helping us to be more Christ-like? Or on the other hand, are they for our own pleasure? You know, we can use things to glorify God when we share our talents or our home or our possessions with others. We can glorify Him by improving and learning. Those are all godly attributes, and He wants us to do those things. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to grow and learn and to share and become that closer family. Can we be satisfied with what God has given us right now, here today? Right now, can you say, I am 100% satisfied with everything that God has given me today? Let's turn to Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. Paul was amazing. He went through a lot. Paul went through a lot more than I would say anybody in this room did as a Christian. Yeah, but he's saying rejoice in whatever God has given us, whether in abundance or in need, because no matter what, we've all been blessed. Everyone here has been very blessed. You know, we all have a place in His kingdom for eternity. God has a place for you. And He's preparing that. And someday all things that we might have thought were so important will be gone. All those things that we might have been striving for in this life are going to be gone someday. You know, we live in a world of status, fun, frolic, and self-indulgence. You know, from what I read in Philippians, Paul was quite a long way from our culture. He did not experience those types of things like we have. He was humble. He suffered beatings, losses, he hungered, and he was thrown into prison for God's truth. None of us have at this point. He even had health issues. Yet Paul never looked to what other people had and envied them. I don't see any example of that in the Bible. I don't see that envy. You know, Paul went through a learning process, and that's what we are going through too. It's live and learn, right? I mean, that's what we do. We live and learn. These things don't come to us overnight. It takes time. And then in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's how we can do these things, is because Jesus Christ can strengthen us. You know, he's telling us here, look to Christ for our help, to help us set our priorities and have that beautiful contentment. If things are down, he'll pull us up. He'll be the help to obtain and that contentment, and to remove the feelings of discontentment we might be experiencing. Giving and sharing are an outgrowth from gratitude and thankfulness. You know, these are attributes of God Himself. Our God is generous, and He wants to give us just like we want to give to our children. I know everybody wants to give things to their children. I think most parents try to discern how much is too much, although I've seen some parents overindulge their children. But, you know, God may do the same with us as far as holding back. He'll discern what we should have. But sometimes God's love is not giving too much to us. You know, he doesn't want a bunch of spoiled brats. As my mother always said, you know why they call them spoiled brats? Because spoiled things smell. So, yet with others, he may allow it. Some people are just, they are very blessed with physical and spiritual things, and God has blessed them. How do we react? Could it be our trial? Maybe that's for us. Remember, God's working his plan in each and every one of us individually. You know, God does want to give us blessings, but not to our own detriment. I don't believe he wants to do it to our detriment. He knows what we can handle, and some people can handle prosperity and tremendous talents, while others cannot. I know what some of you are thinking, bring it on. I can take it. You know, I think we might have to ask ourselves, could I really handle great prosperity? I know when I was younger, I thought, oh man, it would be great to win the lottery, man. Look at these people. They got hundreds of millions of dollars. Doesn't happen when you don't play the lottery, so. But we also have to ask, could the lack of our prosperity in my life be a result of my own actions? Lack of effort, a lack of proper education, a lack of wisdom, and maybe a lack of planning. Also could be time and chance. The Bible clearly says time and chance happens to everyone. But whatever it might be, remember, God is working out the plan for each and every one of us. You know, I've seen some people and families have a tremendous ability to make money. Even in God's church, I know a lot of people say, but I've seen some people, they just have a good knack to do that. They have a business sense. They have the ability to do it. And it's a great talent that they have. And good for them. Good for them. But especially if they use it in godly ways and are generous. And they honor God with it. And I think that's the goal. That's what God would be looking to when we are prosperous. You know, we can become very successful in terms of the world, but we can be impoverished spiritually. We could look like the cover on the Four Horsemen with the impoverished skin hanging from the bones. Next, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation 3, 17. This is speaking of the church of Laodicea, but applies to God's people, especially in our nation, I think, today, and in the Western societies. I think it really rings true. Revelation 3, 17. Because you say I am enriched, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, with white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. You know, the deceit of riches has blinded the church of Laodicea, and the same inflicts God's people today. There's some that is inflicting today. It certainly inflicts those who aren't called by God. They certainly don't see that. With so many conveniences and needs that are taken care of, people get lax and don't feel that same deep need to have God in their life. They don't bring him into our life. We have so much done for us. We have so much done for us. The flick of a switch, the white light goes on. We turn the faucet on. I mean, they had to go back and just, can you imagine going, you know, outside the city to a well to go get water, and that might be your day, to go get water to feed your animals and your family, or to water the animals and family and for a bath, if they even took a bath that day. But look at how blessed we are. You know, we are so taken care of. Our government even takes care of us today. Our governments take care of us, and people get too reliant on those things and the modern conveniences. There's so many easy and pleasurable things in our modern world. It gets to be a point of running from one pleasurable experience, one new toy, to the next. And it's empty, it's not satisfying, and it'll never be enough. If that's what we're running after, that will never be enough. I'm going to give you a list here. I have lists today for some reason. My mind must have been on lists and everything. But these are stories of envy and jealousy in the Bible. I'm just going to briefly run through these. Cain's envy and jealousy caused him to kill his brother Abel. Joseph's brother's envy caused them to sell him into slavery and almost kill him. Leah was jealous of Rachel's beauty and Jacob's love for her. The envy of the Pharisees and Sadducees led them to kill our Savior. Satan's envy of God led him to his rebellion and downfall. Sarah's envied and was jealous of Hagar after she convinced her husband to have a child by her. King Saul was jealous of David because he knew David was going to gain the throne of Israel after he had lost God's favor. Ahab envied Naboth's vineyard and allowed his wicked wife Jezebel to plot and murder him and steal Naboth's vineyard. Those are just some of the examples of jealousy and envy in the Bible. But we're to be good stewards of what we've been given. God has given each and every one of us talents, abilities, and tools, and resources to work with and improve upon. And we need to focus on our strengths. There was a famous musician, and he was a renowned Polish pianist and composer, Ignacy Jan Paderewski. And it was said that he was approached by a woman, and they said, I did see this, that they didn't absolutely verify this, but they believe this woman said, I'd give anything to play like you. I'd give anything to play like you. And he replied, Madam, I would give anything to play like me too, except the many hours I spent practicing. I'm sure Mark Graham can attest to that and that same feeling, because you just don't have the talent. You have to work at it. It takes thousands of hours, and I couldn't even imagine, Mark, you'd have to tell me what, maybe you, have you been tallying it? Are you a mathematician as well? But one of the talent and the time that it takes to develop that talent. You know, as God's people, we don't envy, but we want and can and should admire and aspire to be like those who are a success. Fortunately, we do have good examples. We have good examples in God's church, and many of you have good example in your lives. We have mentors and teachers and others, but especially we have Jesus Christ. We learn and emulate and then can share our talents and skills with others to help them succeed. And that should be how things work. We take that success and we share it with others. We don't hoard it. We don't keep it to ourselves. What we do is we share those things. We suffer from the spiritual disease of lust and envy. One of the best cures is to take it to God. We take those things to God. Ask Him for help to be content. Help us realize that what He has given us is sufficient and to give to others. It is so human to be discontent. Why are we like this? Until something is taken away, we don't realize what we already had. And unfortunately, that is prophesied for our nation. Maybe then God is saying they'll realize what they had. But God can give us contentment, and He can teach us how to be happy despite what else may be going on in our lives and what else is going on in the world around us. You know, working on ourselves takes the focus off of what others have, and can help us focus on the task at hand, which is changing ourselves. You know, true unabated accomplishments with a pure heart, pure motives, are satisfying. God made it that way. And that often includes learning, growing, giving, and sharing with others. It's fulfilling. And God created it that way. So who has a license to be jealous? God does. God does. And He is a jealous God. In fact, it's one of His names. Let's turn to Exodus 34:14. Exodus 34:14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And then in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, Exodus 24, "Who shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth? You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So God has the authority to be jealous. You know, at baptism, we made a marriage covenant with God, and we promised to be faithful and to honor and obey him. You know, we do the same thing in our marriage vows with our spouses. When that covenant is broken, it breaks the trust. That trust is broken. It's hurtful and badly damages the marriage. Oftentimes, it can never be repaired, and it is actually one of the few valid reasons for divorce in the Bible. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11 through 14. Turn to Hosea chapter 4, 11 through 13. "Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols," or whatever our idols might be today, "and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit adultery, and your brides commit adultery." You know, the term harlot here includes both physical and the sexual immorality and the spiritual infidelity towards God. Israel broke their marital vows to God. And the book of Hosea is all about infidelity and the chance for repentance and redemption of Israel in the end. Spoiler alert, God will bring these people back. He wants them back to that marital relationship and to make them his again. Because God can forgive anything. You know, he's our great giver and forgiver, and the one who gave us his life for us. And he even wants the unfaithful back. He wants you and me back. You know, we've all gone astray. You know, ancient Israel were repeat offenders committing spiritual adultery time and time and time again. But in his perfect love, God will grant them repentance and his Holy Spirit to give them the strength to turn to him, which we have today. We are being judged today. We have that strength. You know, judgment and restoration is the image that God portrays through the entire book of Hosea. You know, that imagery of Israel as a harlot is a warning to God's people today. And he does have a time and a point in time that he will judge us. He will judge his people. We do need to take that seriously. You know, the book of Hosea highlights the complexities of Israel's relationship with God. And man, did they have complex relationships with God. And it was due to their sins. Sin causes complications. It covers the many challenges that God had with them. You know, we don't have to have those life's complexities. We don't have to be there. We don't have to be what God is describing in the book of Hosea. We can have the peace and contentment. We don't have to be robbed of that like they were. You know, God's illustrating both the consequences of turning away from him, but he's also showing his love through the redemption that he offers every one of us through our repentance. It illustrates the struggle of humans, that humans have had between their faithlessness and their faithfulness and infidelity in the covenant relationship with him. And without his Holy Spirit, it's impossible to be the person that you need to be, every one of us. And getting back to the admiration and aspiration, Jesus Christ came as a humble servant, and he never worried about the physical things like you and I do. And you can read about that in Matthew 6. We don't have time to go through that today. But people worrying about what they'll be clothed in, well, God takes care of those things. He was about his Father's business. That was his focus when he was here. Well, in Jerusalem during the Passover, Jesus' parents, they were looking for him, and he was only 12 years old, and they thought he was with family members. But here they find him in the temple. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 46. We'll start in verse 46 through 49. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." They were anxious parents. They were looking for their little boy. And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" You know, if we're about our Father's business, we will not be envious or jealous of others. We won't get our nose bent out of joint when Mr. Thomas gets his midlife crisis Lamborghini or when Tim Buttram gets his new Harley. And what we'll do is we'll just ask him for a ride. Say, "Hey, take me for a ride in that." Because we'll be joyous in the blessings that God has given them. That's what we'll be. We look to the things above, not the temporal things below. Those things that are nice and that we should be happy for them, but there are things that in the end they have no goal. Those things will be gone. Did you notice that Jesus rarely gave people stuff? He rarely gave people what we would consider stuffs. I didn't see him giving away chariots and horses or iPads and flat screen TVs. Now, in the Old Testament, he did give away physical things. He promised things to Israel with their covenant, but that was a physical covenant that came with physical blessings. So today, it's the spiritual things that he wants his church and his people to focus on. That was just a model of the spiritual. And then, when Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he would offer them the lasting covenant that would be spiritual. In the New Testament, he healed. He made people whole spiritually and physically. He nourished them. He fed the multitudes spiritually and physically. His generosity focused often on healing people and teaching God's word and preaching the gospel of his kingdom. He came to introduce the Father, and of course, he came to give us life eternal. He sacrificed, allowed himself to be sacrificed for us. He gave us spiritual healing. He came to fulfill the law. That was many of the things that Jesus Christ focused on when he came in the flesh. Let's be content and at peace with our tremendous calling. Let's be happy for the good things that happen to others. Share in joyful times in others' lives. Be content with the life and the plan that God has given and chosen for each and every one of us. And as Christians, we need to lose the lusts. Let's learn to admire and aspire to be like Jesus Christ.